Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
We're going to continue on in Exodus today. And we're going to tie in some of what we're seeing in Exodus just as we even get into Holy Week, because this theme of moving forward really ties in as Jesus himself entered into Jerusalem and he moved forward in God's plan. And so we're going to continue looking at Exodus. We're looking at the end of chapter 12, and we're going to cover quite a bit today. We're going to get into chapter 14. And so this theme of moving forward as we've been going through this. Last week, we left off with the final plague that came upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians. And as you remember, it was the most devastating and the most defeating to the Egyptians, more devastating than anyone could ever imagine. Remember that the angel of death came over the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And this is what it says in Exodus. It says, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the captive in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of all the livestock. Now I want you to pause for a second and just imagine the darkness. Imagine the devastation that the nation of Egypt was experiencing. And this is exactly what it says. It says that there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. So imagine that devastation that the Egyptians were experiencing and what Pharaoh was experiencing. And then meanwhile, remember what's going on with God's people, with the Israelites. They were protected from this death and devastation and destruction as the angel of death then passed over the Israelites, the homes of the Israelites, those who had, remember, the blood on their doorposts. And they were saved, they were rescued, and now they were set free from slavery. This is what God had promised all along, and Pharaoh finally had enough. And what God had promised all along was coming true, that Pharaoh then would drive his people out of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh basically said, get up and be gone, because I have had enough of this. Go and just get out of here. Get out of here before anything else happens to us. And picking up at Exodus chapter 12, verse 33, it says, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Isn't that what your mind would go to if you were the Egyptians? It's like, get out of here before anything worse happens to us. But again, meanwhile, for God's people, this meant freedom. God had come to their rescue. He had finally set them free, and they were delivered. But now I want you to imagine for a second, imagine the impossibilities that God's people would now face. What did this mean for them? Well, great, right? They're free. They can go. But you got to go now. Immediately. You got to pick up and go right now. And not only that, but think about, you know, what's going through their minds. Like, well, okay, we're set free. Where are we going? God, where are you taking us? And how in the world do we move, uproot, you know, upwards of 2 million or more people out of this land of Egypt where they'd lived for over 400 years? That doesn't just happen, does it? Imagine the impossibilities they would face. Look at chapter 12, verse 34. It says, so the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. And then verse 37, and it says, the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. Oh yeah, remember all their animals, all their belongings, their possessions that they could just grab and go, right? Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. God, couldn't you give us a little bit more forewarning on this? Imagine the impossibilities that they were now facing. But reading on, chapter 12, 41 through 42, says, at the end of the 430th year, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Oh, the stories that they would tell. And I want you to imagine for a moment, what if they had cameras back then? Can you imagine some of the photos that we would look back on now? And can you imagine, you know, if they had social media back in the day, the Instagram stories that would come out about, you know, over the course of this day or two, all of this drama happening, and they're having to get up and move, and, you know, 2 to 3 million people just estimated, and the stories that then they would tell someday, and how they would look back on these pictures and just wonder at everything that happened. They would have quite a story to tell. And God knew that. And God wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember what he was doing and what he had done, even generations to come, so that they would remember the story of God's hand and God's power at work. One of our favorite pastimes as a family is I brought a few books with me today. I've got four big picture books, four big photo books right here. And our favorite pastime as a family is just taking one of these picture books, and the kids love to do this. In fact, we never really intended that it was just like they were going to be kids books, but that's kind of what they've turned into. They're just on our shelf, and the kids love to go grab these picture books off the shelf and come grab one of us, and we go sit on the couch and we just flip through the pages and we get to see, you know, the old pictures and back when I had, you know, just maybe a little bit more hair, and the kids love, you know, over the years they get to look back and see the pictures of when they were babies and when they, you know, painted their faces and, you know, things like that, and holidays and birthdays and all the different celebrations. But every time I look through these books, we have one for every year. We're a little behind, aren't we, Christy? We're a little behind. We got to 2020, and I think it kind of stalled out right there. But we'll catch up eventually, and we'll be able to look back on those pictures. But every time we sit down and look at these pictures, as I flip through these books, I'm just reminded of God's goodness to our family. And as I look through each year and I remember, you know, there's certain pictures that trigger certain memories, whether they're good memories or whether they're bad memories, and you're triggered back to those moments. And looking back now, it's just incredible to see, like, oh, whether that was a time of rejoicing, God, we praise you and we are so blessed. You are so good to us. And whether that was just a time of hardship or a season of change and a time where, you know, we just didn't know our next steps and didn't know how God was going to be guiding our future or how he's going to be providing for us, to say, wow, God, that was a beautiful time too, because you met us there and you went before us and you guided us and you provided for us. In all of it, we see God's hand at work and him moving us forward in the really good times and in the certain times, but also in the uncertain times and those times of impossibilities or seemingly situations that are seemingly impossible to us. How is God going to do this? And I remember back to our seminary days as I was sensing the call to go on to seminary and we started making plans and we started doing the math on, you know, what it was going to cost, and I was going to be cutting back to working part-time from full-time, and, you know, cost of living and all the expenses, and then the added cost of tuition, all those things. And it made no sense on paper. It did not match up in the least bit. And yet we knew God was leading us that direction, and it seemed impossible. How is this even going to work? But somehow, some way, by the grace of God, we got to the end of seminary, and I remember getting a bill or an invoice in my mailbox, and it said something about, you know, $200 and some, you know, at the very end of it. And I thought, oh, wow. I mean, we're here at the very end, and I owe 200. We can do that. I owe $200. We've made it through. And I went to go pay it, and they said, oh, no, that's actually a credit. It's like, whoa, you mean you owe me $200 and some? Wow, God, you're amazing. But in those moments where we think that the way is impossible, or just, God, where are you leading us? How are you going to provide? And how are you going to do this? God shows his hand. He shows his guidance. He shows his power and his provision. And I would imagine, even just looking out here today, that many of you are up against some kind of impossibility right now. Whether that's a battle for your health, whether that's impossibilities in your workplace, maybe it's with a coworker that's just impossible to work with, so difficult. Maybe it's strife in your home or with your kids or in your family. Maybe your marriage seems to be unrepairable, or maybe you're in a season of complete change in your life and you're just struggling to adjust and you just can't see past today. And you're just wondering what's next. I want to share today the three best things that we can do in times of facing impossibilities. The three best things that we can do when facing impossibilities, and it all comes down to remembering three things. Because that's how we get through often in the moment, as we remember back to God's power and his faithfulness. And the first is to remember God's power in the past. As we look at Exodus 13, much of what it is, as we get into that next chapter, 13, much of what it is, God is giving his people instructions to remember. Stop and think about that for a second, that in the midst of this incredible moment of him freeing his people from slavery in Egypt, and they're on their way, and the narrative could go on, and the text could just jump right back into the next thing that God's doing. But God stops them and stops Moses and says, hold on here. I want you to remember all these things. I want you to be able to look back and see my hand at work. I want you to be able to look back and see my power. God tells them, when you get to the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, I want you to remember how you got here. I want you to remember that it was me, that I brought you here. Chapter 13, verse 3, it says, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. I want you to take special note of that statement right there. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. See if you hear that theme as we go on here. And so the purpose of this is so that they wouldn't forget, and so that future generations would know. Because remember, the stories that they would tell about their amazing, almighty God was to be passed down from generation to generation. And he gives them then instructions about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when future generations ask why they hold this feast, what this is all about, look at what it says, chapter 13, 8 through 10. It says, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For here it is again, for with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. And then as we go on, similarly, God tells them then to set apart the firstborn of all the animals and the firstborn of all their sons. And again, he says why. Chapter 13, 14 through 16, it says, and when in time to come, your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, remember that? Remember when Pharaoh stubbornly refused? The Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes. Here we go again. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Let's read that phrase or that statement together. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And I want to ask you today, what is your testimony of seeing God's power in your past? How have you seen God's power at work in your life and getting you through a difficult circumstance? Or maybe it's your salvation story, how you came to know Christ in the place. What is your story of God's power in the past? Is it God breaking through your hard heart and causing your hard heart to believe, to be soft, and then surrendering to Jesus Christ and accepting and receiving his forgiveness and his love and his mercy? Or is it a moment where you found yourself in total weakness and you hit rock bottom and you threw up your hands and you thought, I am done. I am just done. I can't even go on. But in that moment, you cried out in humility for God to rescue you. And somehow, by his grace, he pulled you out of that pit and placed you on solid rock, on firm a firm foundation of his love. And as we head into this week, as we head into Holy Week, it causes us to pause and think, why do we do this every year? Why do we celebrate Palm Sunday? Why do we make a big deal about Holy Week? And why do we do this Good Friday thing every year? And why in the world do people get up at 6 a.m. on Easter and drive out to the beach for a worship service? Like, who does that? Why do we do that? It's to remember. It's to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, how he died for our sins, and how he rose again in victory to conquer sin and death and the power of the devil, and to give us new life, that we can live our lives for him, that we can be free from our sins, and that we can have the promise of eternal life. That's why we pause every year in Holy Week, to remember. So as we go into this week, don't go in with the mindset and the attitude, well, I've done that before. Once and done. I did that all growing up. I know the story. Take time this week to remember, to reflect upon the power of God's hand at work in your life for your salvation. Whether you have another story of God's power at work in your life, each one of us have the story of salvation, his hand at work to save us through what Christ did for us on the cross. And so that's the first thing we can do when facing impossibilities, is to remember God's power in the past. And the second, number two, is to remember God's guidance for your good. God is guiding you for your good. And we see that, how he did that for the Israelites. Remember, 2 million people, somewhere around there, people leaving Egypt all in a day. Imagine that, going somewhere, not probably even knowing, okay, where are we going next? How God, how are you leading us? And how in the world would they know the way? Chapter 13, 17 through 18, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land equipped for battle. Do you see what's going on here? God, in his wisdom, in God knowing the future, God knowing our minds and knowing our hearts, he knows what's going to cause us to fear, and he knows what's going to cause us to turn around and to want to go back to Egypt. God knows what we can handle and when we can handle it. And what he does for the Israelites is he causes them to just trust his hand of guidance and that he's going to show the way. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." Friends, when your way seems impossible, when the path seems unclear, when you are feeling directionless, or when you can't see beyond your next step, when you can't see beyond today, God's with you. He's guiding you, and he's guiding you for your good because he knows our tendency. He knows where we're weak, and we ought to trust his hand of guidance, and it's okay if you can't see beyond today. That is okay. There are times when God does give us that full roadmap, or he allows us to see further down the road. But there's times, as we talked about a few weeks ago, where God just leads us step by step, day by day, and moment by moment. Because what we learn from the story of Exodus, think about this for a second, is that God's presence does not depart from his people. And I love this idea too, that God's GPS does not run out of battery. And when I take out my phone sometimes to punch into Google Maps, you know, and then you pull up the address or wherever you're going, and then you see that circle just kind of spinning and spinning and spinning, and it's not pulling up. It's not showing you the way. God's GPS doesn't do that. God continues to go right before us, guiding us along the way. His presence does not leave his people. Proverbs 3:5-6, we can trust his guidance. Do we have this one up here? Maybe not. Proverbs 3:5-6, a very familiar passage. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Do not lean on your own understanding. God knows best for your guidance. And sometimes it's in a direction that doesn't make sense to us. But we can trust his hand of guidance, that he has our good in mind. Chapter 14:1-4. This is where we start to see that sometimes God's way doesn't really make sense, because sometimes God's way leads us into what seems kind of dangerous. Sometimes God's way leads us into a struggle. Chapter 14:1-4, it says, "And then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." No, not again. I thought we were done with Pharaoh, weren't we? "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them." But the story's not done yet. He says, "And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. This was probably not what they wanted to hear. "We don't want Pharaoh chasing after us. I thought we were done with him. Come on, God, why can't you just lead us out with ease?" But God had an even greater plan. Did you catch that? That Pharaoh and the Egyptians shall know what? That he is the Lord. That he is going to get the glory. And sometimes God puts us in difficult or seemingly dangerous situations to show others his power and to show others his glory. But the last thing that we need to remember as facing impossibilities is to remember that God fights for your future. Even when God leads us into a struggle, even when God leads us into something that seems dangerous, he's going to fight for us. He's going to fight on our behalf. And just when we think that Pharaoh is finally done changing his mind, he comes after them. Chapter 14, verse 5, it says, "The mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, 'What is this that we've done?' So what does Pharaoh do? He takes his 600 chariots, all his officers, all his high-ranking officials. And then chapter 14 at verse 8, it says, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel." And then we pick up at verse 10. It says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" Those crazy Israelites, what are they thinking talking to God this way? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said something like, "God, thanks, God. Thanks for leading me here just so I can be defeated. God, I knew that that plan was just too good to be true. I knew it couldn't have been this good. God, what? Thanks. Thanks for just leaving us out here." Chapter 14, 13 through 14. "And Moses said to the people," read this with me, "'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.'" We can take that promise with us, that God will fight for us. Because let's face it, no matter what God calls us to in this life here, there's always going to be danger. There's always going to be hardship. There's always going to be pain. But regardless of the outcome, God is fighting for you. Chapter 14, 15 through 18 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.'" Now listen to this. I just want to read this. I just want to read the story straight from God's word. Chapter 14, starting at verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Imagine that experience. I would be so excited, but I would also be so terrified. Is this wall going to just crash in on me? God, are you going to keep that wall? Is this ground going to continue to be dry? "The Egyptians then pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Verse 26, and the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 30, read with me. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Remember last week how we talked about how the story of the Israelites is really our story. They had their own circumstances that God was leading them through. But we are God's people, just as they were God's people. And we can be sure of these three things, that we can remember back to God's power in the past, and we can trust God's guidance right now as we follow him from day to day, and as we walk through the hardships of this life from day to day, our work and our families and whatever we're facing, because he's going to go before us. He's going to be beside us. His presence never leaves us. And we can be sure that he's going to fight for our future. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be problem-free in our future. But when we say that he is going to fight for our future, one thing that we can be sure of is that our future is to be with him forever in eternity. And that whatever we face in this life, he's going to go beside us. He's going to fight on our behalf. His power is going to be at work in us. And as we trust his guidance, and as we trust that power is going to be a testimony to those around us. And as we go into Holy Week this week, may this week be a week of believing and remembering. Remembering, because what we see played out in the Holy Week account, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem that Sunday, and as he went to the cross that Friday, and as he was buried in the tomb, and as he rose again from the dead the following Sunday, what we see is God's power in the past to save us from sin and hell. And what we also see is God's guidance for our good. Think about it, that Jesus, as he entered into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday on a donkey of all things, it didn't make sense. I mean, the people wanted to make him king. But he knew what his kingship meant. He knew that it meant coming as a servant king, to give up his life for his people. He knew that that was what the people really needed. He knew that that was what we really needed. And what we see is that God fights for our future even through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, that week, he conquered. We tend to think of the cross as defeat sometimes. Jesus was victorious in going to the cross. When he shouted out, "It is finished," that was a cry of victory. He fought on our behalf. He died for our sins. And when he rose again from the dead, He fought for our future. He made our future sure and certain, secured that place for us in eternity with him. May this week be a week of believing and remembering and celebrating all that he's done for us. Let's pray as the team comes up. As we sing a song called God is Able, we declare that together in faith and in trust. And so let's pray as we close. God, we thank you that your power has worked so incredibly in the past, and so much of what we can learn and grasp hold of from these stories in Exodus and elsewhere, just as you work in and through your people. We know that you guide your people. You go before us. You fight on our behalf. And give us the faith to continue to believe that as we step out in faith, as we continue to move forward in our lives with you, knowing that you have gone before us, that Jesus has gone before us. He has gone to the cross. He has already conquered, already risen from the dead. We know the ending of the story. We know that you are victorious. And we thank you and we praise you. And God, we declare together that you are able. Amen.